Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. This week on the Spiritual School Bus, we'll be looking at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So we're finishing up in Ephesians this week. And our dear friends in Ephesians, Paul has written to us about many things. He has written to us about God's great work in this wide world, of how God has given us every spiritual gift. Paul has written to us about how we have a place at the table, we have somewhere to sit, how you belong in God's family. Paul has told you about God's great work throughout the entire universe as well, bringing all things together in unity under one name, the name of Jesus the Christ. Paul has written about how God has been doing this God-sized work, bringing unity where there was once division, tearing down the walls of hostility that divided us one from another, until what is left is a church of Christ followers who know no outsiders. We are included in God's people, even if we're once far away, or even if we have stayed pretty close. Glory be to God for his great work within us, on earth and in the heavens and throughout the entire universe. And then in response to God's incredible gifts, to his incredible power which is at work, Paul has also written to us about how to respond to that gift. How to join in God's work, how to walk the walk of faith, how to become people of the way, people who follow Jesus. He has urged you to walk worthily of the calling you've received in small ways, in any and every circumstance, and he's urged you to walk alongside with one another. But before he signs off for now, before Paul calls this letter complete and hands it off to be sent to its first recipients, Paul has one more thing to say about living the Christian life. Ephesians 6, as one person has said, is not an afterthought. Rather, it summarizes much of what has been revealed in the rest of the book of Ephesians, while urging the readers to be armed and ready for the struggle of Christian living. Now, when we talk about a life of faith, when we talk about walking the walk of faith, there are many stances we can take. Paul has taught us these different stances in these last few weeks, sitting at the table as dearly loved members of God's family, or walking the walk of faith. Schaeffer writes, "As pilgrims we walk, as witnesses we go, as contenders we run, as fighters we stand." And so today, Paul is teaching us how to stand. Now, the world that we live in is not a perfect world. We know this. We feel this, we see this, we live it day in and day out. There are forces that perpetrate evil and violence. There are forces that draw us into sin. There are forces that oppose God's desire to unite people by creating division and driving wedges. Forces that divide and create barriers and discriminate and set people one against the other. Now, Paul, who was in prison as he wrote these words, he knows this too. He knows the world is not perfect. Paul was in prison for walking the path that God called him to walk, for spreading the word of Jesus to those far away and to those near, for taking the message that Jesus was as much for the Gentiles as he was for the Jews, as far as that could possibly go, to the point of bringing a Gentile into the Jewish temple and getting arrested for it. Paul writes these words with the full knowledge that following Jesus, that walking worthily of our calling in this world, does not mean that our paths will be smooth. It does not mean that we will never have problems or hardship or opposition. Paul's chains are perfect evidence that the world is not yet set right, that God's kingdom has not yet fully come on earth as it is in heaven. Or as one person put it, God's grace has enemies. God's justice has a bounty on its head. God's peace is marked for attempted demolition. We are known by our associations, and when we hobnob with known forgivers and peacemongers, we must expect a strong reaction from those who traffic in accusations and innuendo. Now Jesus has come to earth. He's lived and died and been resurrected and now is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to guide his people. So the work of the kingdom of God, in one sense, has already been accomplished by Jesus in his life and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. But there are still some things that need to be completed here. We still await the day when Jesus himself will return to earth and put all things right, will make all things new. We await the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will happen one day. The victory goes to God. We already know who wins. But in the meantime, we still live in this world. And we need to pray and we need to work so that God's kingdom will come to earth just as it is in heaven. Or as one writer says, we hold Christ's ground. He has already won the victory. After his resurrection and just before he ascended back to his throne far above all and to rule and to author, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil promised him all the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus accomplished that himself on the cross. He is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and our duty is to hold on to his territory by battling the evil one in our own lives and bringing the good news to others' lives to make his kingdom visible on earth. So Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, writes that in order to live out our calling in this imperfect and hurting world, we are to stand and hold on to the ground that Jesus Christ has already won. This is not easy to do, but as always, we are not without help. One writer says, what is different is this. Who owns the military regalia? It's not ours. It's God's. Twice the writer of this letter notes the whole armor of God. The entire armor is owned by God. The belt and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield and the helmet and the sword. In this struggle, God provides what is needed to fight this battle. Fists are not required. But faith is. For we are encouraged to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power, according to verse 10. No doubt about it, it is God who has the power and God who empowers us. Earlier in Ephesians, we hear that God has great power at work in Christ, that he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That's Ephesians 1, 19 through 22. What a powerful God! God's power is the source that allows us to stand. God has the power. The evil one may throw flaming arrows, but we will not burn because God fights this battle. Another writer says, believers do not stand alone and forgotten in the difficult places created by being faithful to God. Instead, the beleaguered minority dares to trust that they are enrolled with the Lord and the hosts of heaven and finally protected by God's strength and God's might. We might imagine that Paul was looking at a Roman soldier as he wrote these words in Ephesians, as he imagined how he might instruct his people to stand the ground that Jesus has already won. But Paul also has in his mind an image of God as an armed warrior from the Old Testament. In Psalm 35, the psalmist cries out to God and says, "Take up shield and armor, arise and come to my aid, brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me." And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, we read, "The Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." So God dons the same armor to fight against injustice, the same armor that Paul names is available to God's people. One writer says that Paul is issuing a call for people to abandon a Christian naivety that fails to recognize the potent forces that bring destruction and division in our world. For some in our age, that will mean facing up to the fact that Christians have far too easily been sucked into the power games of destructive forces in both economics and politics. These pictures of God, the warrior, against injustice, also inspired Paul to write these words. And in Paul's imagination, he's not just saying that God supplies the armor that we need. He's also saying that God gives us the same armor that God uses when he fights against injustice. We fight in God's armor with the very same tools and resources that God uses when God goes to war. But there is a slight difference. In Isaiah 59, it says that there was no one to intervene, and so when God takes up his armor and fights against injustice, he does so alone. But when Paul imagines the believer engaged in this battle, dressed in this armor which God himself has both provided and used, he imagines that it is now the community of the faithful of God who will take up armor and continue this battle against injustice. They do so, as one writer says, in the Lord, which suggests that they wage battle alongside the Lord. By taking up God's armor, the community becomes active in the struggle against spiritual forces. When we put on the full armor of God, we are fighting God's battle with God's weapons. So what is the armor that God has when he goes to war against injustice? Well, it starts out with truth. This is the very first piece Paul tells us to put on. Throughout Ephesians, as one writer says, truth is an indispensable element of Christian faith and life. And this is not just truth in general or ordinary truth speaking. It's the truth that's communicated in the gospel and embodied in Jesus. This is our first piece of armor. We know the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The truth of Jesus orders everything that we do when we attempt to stand in this imperfect world. The second piece of armor is righteousness, which has been defined as being in right relationship with God and with people. It is righteousness in individual relationships and justice in social structures. Next, Paul looks at the soldier's feet, and in his mind he hears Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Our feet are to carry us to bring good news to the world. One of the writers says this. This is the writer speaking. My son has autism and doesn't speak. So much of the communication in our house is nonverbal. When my wife and I come down each morning, the first thing my son does is check our shoes. He's learned that the shoes we have on speak volumes about the kind of day we have planned. Dress shoes mean work. Scuffed slip-ons mean a casual, more relaxed day around the house. In his book Wishful Thinking, Frederick Buechner writes, if you want to know who you really are, as distinct from who you think you are, keep an eye on where your feet take you. Peace is the goal. Our feet and not our words will get us there. So where and to whom do we go to proclaim the good news, the truth? One writer says that even as Christ preached peace to people far and near, so we are to be ready to do the same as we prepare for battle. Next is the helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation has to do with this. Who do we trust? One writer says that salvation has a strong sense of security and of hope. Now we know from earlier in Ephesians that we are loved. We know that we have a seat at God's table, that we're beloved family members of God. So whenever you're tempted to forget that, wear the helmet of salvation on your head. And remember, I mentioned this to the children, the sword of the Spirit. When I was a kid, we used to have sword drills where we looked up passages in the Bible because the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. Different writers reminded us, however, that while the sword of the Spirit is very closely connected with our Bibles, the fact is that Paul was lifting up the core of God's work in Christ. Something that's related to the truth that's buckled around our waist and the gospel we wear as a helmet. The gospel, the word of God, may be the most powerful weapon in our arsenal. So Paul tells us that in order to stand Christ's ground, the ground that God has already won through sending his son Jesus, we are to fight principally by putting on God's full armor. And God's armor is truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. If we're to fight God's battle in God's way, here are the majors in which we need to major, both as individuals and as God's people. And we put on this armor daily. What does that mean? One of my classmates, when he makes a real good point, always says, marinate on that. I think that's kind of what it means. We're to continually immerse ourselves in the truth of God as it's revealed in the gospel. A little later this morning, we're going to go to the table of the Lord. And when we celebrate at that table, we're telling and we're retelling and remembering the story of Christ's body broken for us, of his blood shed for us, and the great lakes to which God has gone and to which God will go to show his great love for the world. This telling and remembering the story of Christ, which is built into our worship service, is one of the many ways that we immerse ourselves, that we marinate ourselves in, that we clothe ourselves of God with God's armor of truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the word of God. Now, Paul, remember, was in prison, and he may have been looking at an individual Roman soldier standing in front of him as he imagined all the ways that he could tell his people to stand against the opposition to God's grace. But you may have noticed that we skipped over one. Anyone know which one we skipped when we were talking about them just earlier? Hey, there you go. Good job. All the pieces that we've looked at so far, the belt and the breastplate and the helmet and the shoes, are pieces that an individual puts on. But the shield of faith stands out to me for a particular reason, because the shield is not an individual piece of armor. Yes, an individual carries it. But as Paul is writing, perhaps he's also imagining, in the words of one writer, the Greek phalanx. Can't even say that word. But it's a formation. If you know the story of the Spartans, the 300 Spartans who withstood thousands in the Battle of Thermopylae in 480 BC, this was a rectangular formation in which each soldier carried on his left arm a shield that protected not only himself, but the soldier to his left. The soldier to the left had to submit to the one beside him, tucking himself under that shield. Individual rights were given up for the sake of the whole, but by having these interlocking shields, the unit becomes a seamless fighting force. Now, this formation has a weak spot, namely the extreme end of the rectangle, and for that reason, the strongest and most experienced warriors were placed there. So one writer says this: we wear these gifts together. We stand, therefore, shoulder to shoulder as Roman soldiers do. Or if you have seen the pictures of the riot police as they go in, they stand shoulder to shoulder with their shields out, protecting one another and make an impenetrable wall of strength. And so as Christians, we do not stand alone. We stand together. We protect one another with our shields of faith. We are dressed individually for the battle, but we also dress to love and to care for one another. One writer says that since the protection of a Roman army required all the shield bearers to march in formation, verse 16 underscores something that's implicit throughout this entire passage, namely that Christians must fight together, not alone. So Paul writes to his people that to walk the walk of faith in our world, we must put on the armor of God and we must stand together. Now, one thing that many writers commented on this week is that all of the elements named in this armor of God, with the exception of the sword of the Spirit, are defensive weapons. And so we stand Christ's ground with the armor God provides. One commentator says it's curious that Ephesians 6 does not appear to instruct us to fight with the armor we have on, including the sword of the Spirit. According to the text, we are to put on the armor and to take up our weapons in order to stand. But there is one little piece of this that often gets missed, and it has to do a little bit with the fact that in our Bibles, for convenience sake, we divide things up into chapters and verses, but that's not in the original, and sometimes that obscures rather than helps things. And this is one of those cases. Often in our translations, verse 18 is set off as its own little paragraph, separate from verse 17. However, the grammar of this passage requires that spiritual warfare and prayer be kept together. One writer says, far from introducing another topic, verse 18 is the climax of the passage, which began in 6:10. For we have donned the armor of God, and we are to fight by praying. To sum up, prayer is what we do once we have put on God's armor. It's one of the main ways that we fight spiritually. When we have armed ourselves, we stand by praying for one another. Prayer is not an afterthought. And Voskamp writes, worry is the facade of taking action when prayer really is. We can worry about one another. We can worry about the world. We can worry about the situations that we're going to face day in and day out, and the ways that the evil and the mundane in the world threaten to swamp us. Or we can pray. One writer says this: macho, macho man? No. Praying, praying man. So Paul writes to us the essential things that we will need for the journey, for walking worthily of the call we've received. We need to continually put on as if we are dressing ourselves. We need to marinate in. We need to immerse ourselves in truth and righteousness, peace, salvation, faith, and the word of God. And we do so not just as individuals, but we do so together as soldiers standing shoulder to shoulder, tucked in under one another's shields. And we stand by praying for each other, by praying for the world. Paul ends his message here with a request, almost a plea, that his people would pray for him also in his situation, that he too may be bold. Worry is the facade of taking action when prayer really is. And so with these words, we're going to move now to the celebration of the table of the Lord. And as we do so, we learn there that we have a place to sit. We are dearly beloved members of God's family with a seat at his table. We learn how to walk worthy of the calling we've received by walking in the footsteps of Jesus, whether life is easy or hard, in the little virtues that make up a big difference. And as we go to the table of the Lord, we also remind ourselves once again about the truth of the word of God to us, who is Jesus Christ. We tell his story once again. We practice putting on the armor of God with which we will be able to stand in this world in which we live. Let's pray as we go to the table of the Lord this morning. Lord Christ, you said, "Do this in remembrance of me." As we go to celebrate the Lord's Supper, help us to look back and remember your death for us on the cross. Help us to look up and know that you are the risen Savior among us. Help us to look around and rejoice in the fellowship that we have with one another. And help us to look forward in hope to the coming of your kingdom, which is the heavenly banquet. As we look back, as we look up, as we look around, and as we look forward, may we immerse ourselves in the love of God which was demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And as we do so, may we have the ability to stand Christ's ground in our world today. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Father of all, we want to give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, Jesus declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. May we who drink his cup bring life to others. May we whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope that you have set before us, so that we and all your children shall be free and the whole earth live to praise God's name through Christ our Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us today and always. Amen. Go in peace.